I do wish to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, be gathered together. Birthday or no birthday, it really doesn't matter. It's just another day. I asked Keith earlier in the week if he realized when he asked me to preach this morning that it would be my birthday. And apparently he didn't, and it didn't seem like he really cared. So I decided I better not care either. So we're here this morning to look into the Word of God, and it's just amazing to me. Brother Leo talked about in Sunday school how God fits these services together, and He really does. And I didn't realize when we were studying that lesson that we would get this close to the subject this morning. But this morning I would like to look at a biblical perspective on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and alternative lifestyles. And that's a big subject, and it could be a week-long subject, but I like to just have a little overall, go look at some Bible verses on these subjects, and think about it, because it's something that probably in our parents' day or grandparents' day didn't realize it would be this much of an issue today. You would have thought that there was enough of teaching, even in nature, that we wouldn't have to preach so much on this today. One of the writers I read about said even the animals seem to know, have this put together a lot better than what humans do. So, we'd like to look at this today. The institution of marriage is under attack, and I cannot cover all the ways that it's breaking down. But we know that it's from the devil. The devil hates God, and he hates what God puts into place, and he is trying to destroy it in any way that he can. And the Christian home is one of those. And if he can attack and destroy the marriage itself, the union between a man and a woman, he can go a long way in destroying a home. So many broken homes today, single-parent homes, and children with no parents, orphans, and it's because the devil is trying to convince men and women that they would be happier somewhere else, some way else, and that this commitment called marriage is not in their best interest. So there's unfaithfulness, there's lack of commitment, there's neglect, there's a disdain for the boundaries that marriage has, and the devil says there's just many other options you're going to miss out on if you commit yourself to another individual for a lifelong relationship. And there's even people here in this world today that hope that the Pope will say something different. They're hoping that the Pope will come out and say that it's okay, and then that would make it okay. It's not okay, and doesn't matter what the Pope has to say about it. God does not change. God has not changed. And it's my goal this morning to promote the truth of God's Word, to lift it up, and follow it. We already know that this truth has made a difference in our lives in so many different ways, and it will continue to do so if we continue to follow it. If there was no absolute authority in this universe, I could still preach to you the benefits of one man, one woman for life. I could still preach that to you this morning, but it wouldn't be the same. It would be my opinions against your opinions, and we would go out of these doors still arguing as to and making room for each other. And if that's the way, that is the way that a lot of America, or the leaders of America, the lifestyle leaders of America, would like to promote it, that we came from nothing and we're going to nothing, so we should all allow each other to do whatever we want to do as long as we don't hurt each other. And it would be nice to say that this morning. Just go live however you want to live, and somehow you'll end up right. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I can't say that this morning. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so, in approaching this subject this morning, I like to say that I believe in the Almighty God, and I believe in the authority of the Bible, and I will approach the subject in that way. I'm not going to try to convince you in any other way what is right and what is wrong other than that. And I'm not ashamed to promote the Word of God, because it has made a difference in my life. There's a number of points I'd like to look at as we think about this subject. First of all, we dare never let our intellect suppress the truth. And we come to this subject, we are human beings. God's given us, it's a gift of God, the ability to reason, to think, to argue. That's a gift from God, to talk with each other and discuss these things. It's a God-given gift. And we've used these abilities that God has given us to do many good things. There's been many inventions that have been positive for mankind. There's probably a lot less people going hungry today, at least in America there is, than there was 100 years ago, because people have used the mind that God has given them and has been able to produce things a lot faster, a lot better than what we're used to. It's a good thing. But our intellect is also our downfall. It can also become a curse to us because we use it to argue and reason things that we should not argue and reason. And you remember that was what happened in the beginning with Adam and Eve. The devil said, "Yea, hath God said." And her mind began to think, and she began to say, "Do I really believe in God or don't I?" She doubted God. She obeyed the devil, and it's been downhill ever since. And when we allow, I wasn't sure the right word to use. If suppressed was the right word, I thought about a number of different words, because our intellect can never change the truth. Our intellect can never change that truth. The truth is the truth. But in our minds, we reason with it, and we try to come up with a way to say that something wrong is okay. And if we do this, I think of it as following our own shadow. We follow our own shadow wherever it goes, instead of looking up to where we should be going. Number two, we dare never let our emotions suppress the truth. I can't enter this subject without talking about our emotions, because sometimes we meet individuals and we develop a relationship with them and we find them to be good people. And later on, we discover there's something wrong in their life. They have done something wrong. And what are we going to do? What are we going to do with it? They're such nice people, but maybe they've committed a crime. Maybe they killed somebody and they kept it hidden for all these years. And they confess it to us. What should we do with it? Hide it? Maybe they've stole. Maybe they've abused individuals. Is it okay? Do we just ignore it and go forward? Maybe they're divorced and remarried. And we, because our feelings are so involved, we try to come up with a way to excuse it because we feel sorry for them. And I don't even know what to do with my own feelings sometimes, because it's hard for me to go talk to somebody about an immoral relationship they're living in, a divorced and remarried situation, or living in, just living together, not married, and it's wrong. And it can be hard to go talk to individuals sometimes because they're nice people. They didn't seem like they're doing anything else wrong besides that they're not acknowledging God in their life. And I like to just say, as we look at this, we need to look at the truth, examine the truth, and determine what the truth is before we enter that situation where there's an individual involved who we love so dearly. Because that individual will not change the truth. The truth is still the truth. Jesus said, another principle that we need to know is that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Bible teaches us that in the book of Genesis, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. But in the book of Genesis, God created mankind. And God breathed into him the breath of life, and God gave Adam a wife. And the two lived together, and God gave them something to do in the Garden of Eden. God gave them purpose in life, and God dwelt there with them, and they enjoyed each other and his creation. I like to read about that. And when we know this truth, and we obey this truth, the truth always sets us free. It always sets us free. Now we'll talk more about that later. If you haven't turned to Genesis chapter 2, do now verse 18, I'll read down to verse 25. I'd like to just read this story. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So God made Adam. This is just a rerun of the sixth day of creation. And then he brings the animals to Adam, and he says, name them. And when they get all done, they realized, I mean, even though dog is considered man's best friend, it still wasn't, the dog wasn't good enough to be man's best friend or any other animal. And so God had one more step. And the Lord, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And this is the story of how God began it all. God made us, he owns us, and he makes the rules. And that's the principle that we have to begin with. God made us, he owns us, and he makes the rules. You see how much chaos is in the world today. And that's because men do not believe that God makes the rules. Men believe that they make the rules. And they're constantly fighting with each other to decide whose rules are going to stand, who's going to be the strongest one, who's going to be the king on the mountain this time. But it's not that way. God made us and he makes the rules. And one of the very first rules that he gave to mankind is that it was to be Adam and Eve. That's the way it would be. And it's a beautiful thing. It's the way God made it. It's been the goal of mankind ever since then to come up with another origin of mankind. There's another way that he created himself or made himself or came into being somehow. It's also been an effort to somehow say that God isn't interested. There's been efforts made to say that beliefs invented that God is not interested in mankind or what happens here. He made it and he left it go, or just many different ways, but they're all a lie from the devil to convince us that we can live how we want and God doesn't care. But God does care. God gave us life and he told us how to live. And we have been rebellious ever since. Turn over now to Mark chapter 10. Jesus was asked, and you can read it a couple different places in the Gospels, but Jesus was asked a question how he felt about this subject. Is it okay for a man to put away his wife? We'll talk about more of these things later on. But let's read these verses from Mark chapter 10, especially verses 6 to 9. I'll start at verse 1 and read down to verse 12. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever put away his wife, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband, and be married to another, she committeth adultery. These scriptures teach it very clearly that both in Genesis and also here in Mark, that marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman, and it is for life. And these Pharisees came to Jesus in this passage here, and they asked him how it was going to be, because we know that Moses said that it was okay. And I did a good bit of reading on divorce and remarriage, and there's a couple articles out there that you can read if you haven't come across them yet. You can find them on Pilgrim Ministry website. There's a couple articles there, which I was going to have David make an announcement about that, or even mention here this morning, that that website's up and running, and there's a lot of resources there for you to read on many different subjects. Several articles on divorce and remarriage that go out into some of the different arguments about it that I'm not even going to try to cover this morning, but it would be good for you to read. Different ways that men has tried to say, even in Mennonite circles, ways they've tried to excuse it, divorce and remarriage in some situations because of previous marriages and all those things. But here they are asking Moses, is it okay to be divorced? It seems like Moses said that it was okay. And one of the writers that I read, I think it was Ronald Martin, talked about it. It wasn't Aaron. One of them talked in this article about the fact that in the Old Testament, I don't think from the very beginning that God wanted there to be divorce. Well, it says here there didn't want to be. But you remember that the nation of Israel did not stay one nation. It became two. It became Israel and Judah. And God had two wives. It talks about it in the Old Testament prophets. And it may be that he allowed it because of the type of him and his relationship. Marriage in the Old Testament represented God and Israel, or God and Judah. In the New Testament, marriage is a type of Christ and the church. And in the Old Testament, we see polygamy frowned on but allowed. In the New Testament, it is not allowed. And there was a period of time in the early church when there would still have been some of that during the transition of time, but it doesn't seem that that continued, that was stopped. It's just interesting to look into some of that, some of those types, and well, you have it with Abraham, you have it with some of the other Old Testament patriarchs, and God allowed it. But from the very beginning, it was God's intention for it to be one man and one woman for life. The sixth point that I have here this morning, I haven't been making it real clear as I've jumped from point to point. Intimate physical relationships are permitted only in the context of marriage. Relationships outside of marriage are called the sin of adultery or the sin of fornication. Adultery is those relationships between married individuals, and fornication between unmarried. And there is no room for this kind of sin in God's presence. There's no room for it. It's not allowed. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And this principle is very important in understanding divorce and remarriage. Because when somebody breaks that marriage bond and goes and is remarried to somebody else, that relationship going forward is adultery. It is sin. And it needs to be repented of and forsaken. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And these verses just make it very clear. And there's other things included here as well. But the message this morning is on marriage. And he specifically mentions here that fornicators and adulterers, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind. And I don't know what all Paul saw in his day that he was referring to, but I'm sure it's what much of the same things that we're seeing today of men that are using their sexuality in many other ways than what God intended for it to be used. And he says here that it is sin. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says that these things are things that we did. These things are common to man. These are sins that men commit. And it's wrong to commit. But this does not necessarily condemn us to hell. We have the opportunity to be washed, to be sanctified. How can we go and sin and be that dirty and come out of that and God can still accept us? Well, that's the blood of Jesus. Jesus died for us. We can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean that we go out and sin because we know we have Jesus. That means that we were living in sin and we found Christ and we found a way to be washed and cleaned and sanctified. And I'll say again this morning, we talked about this principle in child training, but it's true also, it's not as serious. Okay, sin is always serious, but the thing that is really serious about sin is when sin is not confronted and not confessed and not forsaken. Everybody will sin. Sin is common to man. The problem is when we go on in sin and we don't confess it, we don't make it right. That is the problem. Well, let's not be deceived by these things. Let's believe the Word of God. Let's claim it as truth and let's live by it. Because deception is a real possibility to any one of us. Any one of us can be deceived. And when we're deceived, we don't know it. That's what makes us deceived. Let's learn the truth and let's live by the truth. Then we can have the confidence that we are not deceived. I'd like to look at a few more verses here in the New Testament. Talk about divorce and remarriage and how where it is clearly condemned as adultery. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Just a short little clip here, but it was important enough Jesus included on the Sermon on the Mount. It had been said, whosoever put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. There is a good bit written in the Old Testament about, actually it was interesting, there's not much written in the Old Testament about marriage or ceremonies regarding marriage or the celebration of marriage. There's not a lot that you find in scriptures about that, but it's obvious that God cared about it because, or that people cared about it, that there were ceremonies and there was, because there's different places where it talks about wedding garments and There's a couple different places where marriage is referred to as something, that there was a special time surrounding all of that. So we know it's always been. I forget where I was going with that thought. I know what I was going to say. In the Old Testament, there was time that was given. Well, let me just go over the whole period. First of all, in understanding this verse, it says here, saving for the cause of fornication, implying that if a marriage partner is found to be unfaithful, that it would be okay to divorce them. A lot of people use that today. He says here, saving for the cause of fornication. He does not say for the cause of adultery. In the Old Testament, they probably, we don't hear today of many times when engagement period is broken. We probably should consider it as serious as what they did in the Old Testament, because it is a type of Christ making a commitment to us and leaving and going to prepare a place. In the Old Testament, when that agreement was made between the future son-in-law, the groom, and his father-in-law about his bride, then he would go and get a place ready, and he would come back. And if there was unfaithfulness found, that was basically a commitment of marriage at that point. If there was unfaithfulness that was found during that time period, he could break that engagement. That's why Joseph was a just man, and he thought that he would put Mary away, because he thought that she had been unfaithful to him. And the angel said, don't do that. She hasn't been unfaithful. Marry her anyway. And so he says here, Jesus says, you shouldn't even break an engagement, saving for the cause of fornication. In the Old Testament, there was a few times when they could divorce, and divorce was accepted. In the Old Testament, they were allowed to remarry whom they divorced if that person had not gone on and married anybody else. But if they had, they were not allowed to. And we feel today that if a separation takes place and those two individuals remain free from any other marriages, that they can come back together again. But if there's any other marriages that take place, that relationship should be ended, that they should find their completeness, their oneness in Christ. And any individual can find that there, can find it there. There's been many of us, many dreams that mankind has to give up and find their oneness in Christ. And this is probably one of the hardest ones when an individual finds himself in this situation. But I know different ones that have been down this road and then found the Lord and have lived single since then. And God has blessed them tremendously. And they have found, probably they've found their, may have found their relationship of Christ between as the bride and the groom a little more deeper than what some of us do that are married. Romans chapter 7, some more teaching here on divorce and remarriage. Romans chapter 7, Verse 2 and 3. And I know that Paul's here is talking about a subject. He's using marriage to illustrate something else. But he's giving some truths about marriage. I want to pull these two verses out because this is true as well. But the main gist of this whole chapter is understanding God working in men, Old Testament, New Testament. Verse 2 and 3, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if an individual finds themselves where their marriage partner, I have a number of points on this, I'm trying not to get myself ahead of myself here. But if an individual finds themselves where their marriage partner has died, they are free to marry someone else. The Bible's clear that physical marriage is only a temporal relationship. It's only for time. At the end of time, it's over. So when they tried to catch Jesus on this subject, he said, "Don't you realize that in the resurrection there is no marrying or giving in marriage? There no longer is." So marriage is only for time. When either partner dies, the other partner is free to marry again. I mean, let's just turn over to Matthew chapter 22, where he talks about that. Matthew 22 in verse 29 and 30. They came to Jesus and they gave the situation. I don't know if it was hypothetical or if it was a real situation about this woman that had all these different husbands. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to prove to Jesus that there was no resurrection. And they said, okay, so this creates a problem. If there is a resurrection and we go on to heaven, now whose husband is she going to have? She had seven of them. And Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." And so this relationship, and it can seem sad, this relationship that we enjoy on earth as a husband and wife will end with death. And that is a reason why, as I see it, that's the reason why when a partner dies, they're free to marry again. That marriage, those physical relationships, we're going to know each other in heaven. But it's going to be different because we're going to be in the presence of God and of Jesus. And that's going to mean so much to us. I think a lot of these relationships may fade a little bit because our focus is not going to be on each other as much as it's going to be on Him. I like to just go and think a little bit about alternative lifestyles and how God views those alternative lifestyles. Like I said before, I can't cover everything in depth this morning, but let's just look at a couple different verses. Romans chapter 1, he talks about this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And that verse can sound a little confusing, but what he's in the Old English, what he's teaching here is that we can understand, okay, no one is excused to sin because even nature teaches us so many things. And these, God Himself is shown to us in many different ways, not just in His Word, but in all nature around us. Then He says, these people, verse 21, "because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." These people didn't recognize God. They lived for themselves instead. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things." Instead of worshiping God for who He was, they made themselves idols. What He's saying, they made and worshiped idols. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He says these people, instead of worshiping him, they made their idols and they worshiped the things that he had made, life itself, instead of worshiping the one who gave life. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And this passage here gives us that sequence of events that happens in people's lives as they see God, they realize God, who he is, but they don't really want to accept him, so they live for themselves, and then they end up so wrapped up in these things, it's a downhill path. They keep looking for something that might give them a little more of a thrill, a little more satisfaction. And there's something else out there that you haven't figured out yet in your life, in your relationships, in what you do. If you can just pursue this thing a little more, and it keeps going downhill, downhill, downhill. And God gives them over to a reprobate mind. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And television is full of it today. People that not only do they want to do it themselves, they want to watch everybody else doing it. And that's what happens when we take that path. And I'm warning us this morning, let's not do that. Let's not follow ourselves. And we all did it in a little way this week somewhere. We're human. So in some way this week, we were selfish. And if we continue in that selfishness, this is where we'll end up. This is how people get there. This is how we get there, by going down here, this path. We could also go back and look at Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to read those verses, but it'll probably take too much time. Now, that's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if there should be any lesson that should teach us, there really needs to be no stronger lesson of how God feels about the lesbian gay lifestyle. And we're in America, you can do what you want, and I'm not going to stop you. But I must still tell you how God feels about it. And God, in Genesis 13, verse 13, he says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were wicked, they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He mentions that earlier in the story, whenever Lot started to move towards Sodom. And later on, when God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, Abraham said, Lord, please don't. I have some friends down there. I'm putting in my own words. I have some friends down there that need to be delivered, that they're righteous people. It shouldn't be destroyed with the rest of them. And so God went down there to deliver them. And when they were there that night, the men of Sodom, it clearly depicts what they wanted to do. And it was this homosexual lifestyle. They pounded on the doors. They wanted in. And Lot even offered his own daughters to the men. And the two men that were there were angels from God or Jesus and the Holy Spirit? I don't know. They were definitely messengers from God. And they smote the men outside the house with blindness, so they couldn't find the door. And the next morning, they took Lot and his wife and his two daughters and drug them out of the city and fled. And the city was destroyed behind them. And those ruins are there today. That's where the Dead Sea is today. Those ruins are still there as a reminder to mankind that God hates this wickedness. God loves the sinner. God wants to save the sinner. God wants to transform our lives. But God does not love the sin. God hates the sin. Let's just read a couple more verses in talking about God judging those who choose to live in sin, but transforming those who call upon his name. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Mortify or kill. That's what this means. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. He's saying here, mortify those things. Kill those things in your life. Say no to them. And take on the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. It's amazing how many times in the New Testament he gives these lists of sins that we are to forsake. We don't have time to read Ephesians chapter 5, but if you'd like to read more about that, read Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 17 verses. It talks here about living as children of the light and following God and forsaking these things. It says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometime darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are manifest by the light. So what, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Just exhortation here of fleeing this darkness and not partaking in it. I already mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We're facing temptations in our life today. And I don't know if it's probably, if it's one of these subjects or what it is, any temptation, all these temptations are common to us. If you're struggling with something like this, don't be afraid to talk about it with someone, because these temptations are common to man. There are other men that are tempted with the same things and are choosing to say no. And when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. God can cleanse us from these things too. God can cleanse us from our unfaithfulness in marriage, our unfaithfulness in alternative lifestyles. I just want to encourage us today to find that peace and that rest in Christ. So we can find it. We can find it if we pursue it. If we think that we can kind of drift through life and feed on what the world has and not read our Bible and not talk to God much, but somehow make it in the end, we're deceiving ourselves. Now, as I said before, this is a shortened, condensed sermon on this subject. There's a lot more study you can do. There's a number more verses I did not read, especially when you go into the Old Testament. Read more on it, or like I said, look up some of these other men that have written on it, studied it, and go a lot deeper into some of the theology on it. I was going to read just a little bit out of the one article before we close here. And he asked this question, why divorce and remarriage is sin? God's requirement for marriage are based on his long-range interest in having godliness preserved in the earth. So why is this? Why are these things wrong? Because God wants godliness preserved in the earth. And he goes on to say that godliness is preserved in faithful homes, faithful Christian homes. So godliness is preserved. This is suggesting that a godly seed will not exist in a divorcing and remarrying society. One of the five causes listed by historians for the downfall of Rome is, and he quotes, divorce and decline of the home. The true church cannot exist practicing or tolerating within its ranks that which demoralizes and destroys society and empires. So we can never accept divorce and remarriage or alternative lifestyles in the church because it destroys the home. And it destroys the home in society, it'll destroy the church as well. Because if we don't have strong homes, we will not have a strong church. I hope I've emphasized the subject enough this morning that it makes us willing to talk to those that we would rather not talk to about the subject. That's one of the reasons I studied it, because I realized it's something I just like to ignore. You don't want to tell people the truth because you realize they're going to have to do something with it. And what if they choose no? Then you know they're going to be condemned. But then again, they're already condemned. They're already living in sin. So the only option left is to proclaim the truth and help people find it. Help people find Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you here this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for creating us. We want to thank you for making us human beings. We want to thank you for the beauty that we see in this world, even though we know it is under the curse of the fall, even though we know that it is scarred every day by mankind. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty that we still see and the reminder that it is of you and your goodness to mankind. And thank you, Lord, for always being good. Thank you for always doing the right thing, for always being the one there to lift us back up when we fall, for always providing for our needs, especially spiritually. And Father, I just pray this morning that we would again be convinced of your truth, we'd again be convinced of your way, and that we would, each one of us that's here this morning, that we would all make a choice to continue to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the curse of sin. Thank you for showing us the pain that it brings and the evil that it brings into our lives. And help us, Lord, to be aware of it this week as we go forward and we are again faced with the devil and the workers of iniquity. When we are tempted to give place for it in our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the end thereof and what it will bring us to, and help us to choose life instead. Thank you, Lord, for creating marriage, for the union between man and wife. Thank you, Lord, for creating this institution whereby truth could be propagated. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each home that's here this morning, that you would bless each husband and wife and the commitment they have to each other and to raising children for you. I pray that you would help us to have strong marriages. Father, I also pray for each single one here this morning, and I pray that you would make clear to them calling that you have for them to promote truth in a way that married individuals cannot, and being free to move about, to share the gospel and not be tied down with family. Father, I pray that you would bless them and their ability to reach out as well. Father, help us to work together and to promote your kingdom. And we just pray for the soon return of Christ as we see the world becoming darker and darker. We pray that you would send our groom back, that we could be called out of this world. So go with us and make us a blessing this week. In Jesus' name, amen.